Good evening again. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. We'll get started. The last chapter, I don't know if we'll finish up in one more week, but certainly in two more weeks, I think we'll be finished with 2 Thessalonians and ready to go to another book, perhaps. I haven't decided yet exactly, but I'm looking forward to the last chapter here. The title of the message tonight is Prayer Requests, because there are some prayer requests in the beginning. With just a couple of lessons to go, I think it's worthwhile to repeat or to review what we've already studied in the book. In chapter 1, you remember, God determined what he wanted to do with a man when he came to Christ. That was his plan, his determination, we said. And the Thessalonians are proof that he can do it because he did it with them. He turned them into something, well, a new creature. And all of us are new creatures in Christ, made all over again, born again, now alive in the Spirit. And so they were saints. They were growing in faith, abounding in love, patient in persecution. They were worthy of the kingdom. They were going to be the glory of Christ when he came. They would glorify him by their presence when he comes. And they would be glorified with him, in a sense. They were accomplishing the works of faith with great power. And so God had really done a work in their lives. And they were proof that God could do what he had planned to do. And that's the whole first chapter. I think it's a wonderful chapter to remember where this is. What can a man become in Christ? The second chapter has to do with the day of the Lord. The context, of course, is all that. The first epistle, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he talked a little bit about the day of the Lord and explained to them that the Lord would return for them in the rapture. And the rapture would precede the day of the Lord. So they didn't have anything to worry about. They would not endure the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. But you remember, in the intervening months, there was some confusing doctrine that went around. And also, the persecution was a bit confusing. They started to think maybe we're already in the day of the Lord. And then somebody said, well, Paul said we are now. And Paul had to eliminate the confusion. And he did by writing the second chapter of this second epistle. The context, he gave them two events that would mark the beginning of the day of the Lord. He talked about the great apostasy, more than we've seen. There's a lot of apostasy in our day, but just wait till the very end, the very last days, and we'll see a great falling away. And the man of sin will be revealed. That would be the Antichrist. He told them that the Holy Spirit and obviously his ministry and believers here in this age would prevent the coming or the presentation, the debut of the Antichrist, and along with the Antichrist would be that unbridled reign of evil and terror in the world that would come with these events. So these individuals would not have to worry because those events had not taken place yet. That's what Paul wanted them to understand. There's going to be a rapture, and you're going to miss out on all of those terrible days. He spoke to them of the coming of the Antichrist and how that after his reign of terror, so to speak, that he would be consumed by the words of the Lord, the words of Jesus. During his reign, he would exploit every deceitful thing that would tempt the unrighteous men on earth. And because of that, you know that a lot of them are going to believe the lie. They're going to reject Jesus Christ, and they're going to make the Antichrist the Messiah. They're going to believe he's God in the flesh. And chapter 2 closes then with an exhortation to stand fast. And that's what we looked at last time. Paul reminded them that God loved them, that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, that they were called by Paul's gospel. They were set aside by the Holy Spirit and their acceptance and belief of the truth. And they would be both bringing glory to Christ and be glorified in Christ. And therefore, if all of those things are true, then stand fast. Plant your feet. Brace yourself. You know, times might be rough, but there's a cause worth living for and a cause worth dying for. So hold on to the biblical traditions, the teachings that they had received to Paul, he told them, or from Paul. And that would be through his spoken word and also his writings to them. They're not to let themselves be further disturbed concerning these doctrines pertaining particularly to the day of the Lord. He told them that God had given them everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And then the last verse we looked at last time, the last verse of chapter 2, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or every good word and work. So we only have one chapter to go. We'll review another time. And you kind of see it in a nutshell. And I think that's important. We need to see all the books of the Bible that way, sort of try to get it fixed in our mind. What's this book about? That's a tall order, isn't it? There's a lot of Bible to study, and there's a lot to know about the Bible. But we need to keep trying. Somebody said, well, I can't remember anything. My brain leaks like a sieve. And I would suggest to you that it's better to have a clean sieve. So just keep on letting it leak, and you keep taking it in. And your sieve will be clean, okay? And the Word of God is good for us. We'll begin tonight in the last chapter. It opens with some prayer requests. Excuse me. Verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us. This is Paul and Silas and Timothy, the supposed authors of the book, particularly Paul. Finally, brethren, pray for us, he says. Finally, suggests that maybe this goes along with the last verses of chapter 2. Finally, pray for us, he says. Maybe three verses, maybe five verses would go good with chapter 2. It's debated, but it does seem to fit there very well. The verb tense is durative, and so he's saying, keep on praying for us in these matters, and he's about to ask them to pray for particulars. Asking the Thessalonians for their prayer is sort of reminiscent of what he did in the first epistle. He asked for their prayer then. Back in chapter 5 and verse 25, he said to them, brethren, pray for us. 5:25, really short. It's in all of those little, very concise, succinct verses of chapter 5 in the first epistle. Paul obviously believed that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He obviously believed that because he asked people to pray all the time. But what were these righteous men supposed to pray about? In verse 1, he says that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Free course, the word treko actually means to run. So what is he asking exactly? I believe probably that the word of God would spread quickly, you know, that it would move quickly and that it would move without obstacles, that it would spread without obstacles, and then that the word would be glorified. That word means given honor, that the word would be honored. To recognize it as from God, the word of God, we say, well, it's from God. It would be believed and it would be obeyed. You know, when we do that, God is honored by our attitude toward his word. William MacDonald comments, he says, the chapter opens with his request for prayer in three areas. And here's how he kind of enumerates it. For the dissemination of the message, going out of the message. For the triumph of the message. And thirdly, for the preservation of the messenger. And all of that can be seen, even in that one verse. Paul adds at the end of verse 1, even as it is with you, that the word would move quickly, that it would not have obstacles, that it would be glorified. And that's how it is with you, he says. That's how it happened with you Thessalonians. So he is acknowledging that the word had spread quickly without obstacles through the Thessalonians. And they obviously had received his word, Paul's words, as if they were from God, because they were, weren't they? The things that Paul told the Thessalonians verbally and the things he wrote were inspired of God, and they were much the same. And they had already believed them, and they were obeying the words. You'll see that as we continue. So that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To stand up and preach to people, and they hear the words, they accept them, they receive them as if they were from God, and they believe them and they obey them. That's what every preacher wants. If that happened all of the time, wow, churches would grow like crazy. We would see tremendous church growth. But we've got our little things we have to deal with. Each of us do. Little distractions and busyness and all sorts of things. But Paul had these Thessalonians, and he says that they received the word, and it went like wildfire through them, and they believed it and they obeyed it. A second prayer request is found in verse 2. It says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. We, meaning Paul and Silas and Timothy, that we would be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. Now the Thessalonians are to pray for them to be delivered. That's the same word, by the way, used in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered, same word. This delivery, it's deliverance from wrath. It's deliverance from these individuals he's talking about here in the context. It's referring to deliverance from the false teachers, whoever it is that's going around telling people that the day of the Lord has come. They're enemies of the truth, and they would love to shut Paul down. They would like to silence the preacher, and they're unreasonable. They're unreasonable. Any disagreement with the gospel, anybody that disagrees with the gospel is unreasonable, because the doctrine of Christ dying on the cross and being buried and resurrected and alive is very reasonable. The word reasonable means out of place or perverse. So in other words, pray that we will be delivered from the perverted, wicked men who want to stifle the word of God. Decent prayer, don't you think? Decent prayer request. Pray that we'll be delivered from these wicked men who want to close us up. For all men, he says, last part of verse 2, all men have not faith. So the wicked and perverse men have rejected the word. They're not men of faith. They were striving to stifle the word, and they were not of the faith. Faith subjective, in other words, believing something. Well, yeah, they were not of that faith. They didn't have that faith. And objective, the faith. Of what faith are you? Objective, the word of God, the doctrines. They didn't believe those either. They were perverse. They were out of place. They did not believe or obey the word, so they were unsaved. They were unsaved. And then Paul turns his attention back to the Thessalonians and their well-being in the next verse. It's sort of like our English. We would say, well, that's enough about me. That's enough about me. He's just given his big prayer request. And he says, now that's enough about me. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He says, he'll establish you and keep you from evil. So this is the same vein of thought as chapter 2 and verse 16. Just glance back at it. 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. So here in chapter 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. He uses that word a lot. It means establish. That's the old English, established. Paul and the Thessalonians had experienced the faithfulness of God. Any one of them would vouch for God's faithfulness. Would you? Would you? Has God been faithful to you? I could vouch for his faithfulness. Even when, well, certainly I didn't deserve it. It was his mercy to be faithful to me, but he was and is. They anticipated that God would continue to be faithful. They believed he would just continue to do as he had done. The Lord here, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, is referring to Jesus Christ, the Lord, who would be faithful to establish them or establish them. What's that mean, to establish you? We want to establish a presence here. We want to establish a foundation. It's to help them to be firmly fixed on the faith. Establish them. It could be both the objective and subjective faith, I believe. And objective faith, here's what I believe. This is my faith is found in the scriptures. My faith is in the Word of God. So this is the work of the Lord to establish. He's going to establish us or establish us. That's what he does on the inside. Establish you. So I would ask, how established are you in your Christian faith? How firm is your foundation? It has to do with faith, doesn't it? Subjective and objective faith. It has to do with faith if we're established. It says also that he keeps you from evil. Establish you in your faith and keep you from evil. This is the work of the Lord on the outside. He protects them from the wicked devices of the world, the flesh. What's that other one? The devil. He's protecting them. Jealously and zealously, he protects his own children, guarding them from the evil that Paul, even the evil that Paul had addressed in this letter. God never intended for the church at Thessalonica to be confused about the day of the Lord or anything. They had been taught, but Satan moves in, or evil men move in who are children of the devil, and they cause all sorts of problems. And God will protect them, zealously and jealously protect them from evil, from these evils mentioned here and any other evil, right? He'll protect us from any evil. That's our God. That's our Lord Jesus. When he saved us, he saved us good. He saved us completely. He's our Lord and our Savior, our protector, our sustainer. Verse 4 says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." Confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord touching you. Notice that the confidence is in the Lord. It's in the Lord, as it has to do with the Thessalonians. The Lord had led Paul and Silas and Timothy to Thessalonica. The Lord did that. The Lord showed him where to go. He had inspired words to them. God spoke through the apostles to those individuals there. He had also written to them these epistles that you hold in your lap, the inspired word of God. And he worked in the hearts of the Thessalonians to get them to receive the words, to receive them as they were of God. Can you imagine hearing the Word of God as it's being inspired? Or reading the inspired, the first copy in those churches. They had the very words of God in their hands. The first writing, the first communication of those. And that's how the Thessalonians received God's Word. As wonderful as that might sound, I would suggest to you that I have it all right here in my hand right now. And it should be just as precious to me. This is God's word to me and God's word to you. Some people don't think much of it. We've been talking about all the translations of the Bible and the ways that the Bible is being translated and how money has entered into the picture, and there are translations that are translated just so they can have another book to sell. Do you remember when there was one Bible in your church, one Bible in your community? That's the way it ought to be. There's only one Word of God. We've really done ourselves a disservice. But the Thessalonians, boy, they knew what it was. It hadn't even been written and bound in leather yet. And they accepted the words of the apostle as the words of God. Paul was confident that the Lord would continue to illuminate the truth to the Thessalonians. Confident in that. And he's talking about confidence here. He was also confident that they would continue to obey it, as he says right here in this context. One brother observes, if in the Lord you may depend on those who in themselves are weak, unstable, willful, and foolish. I thought when I read that, I don't know if I like that or not, but I think I do like it. If God's working on a heart, and you know God's working there, and He's moving upon in the life of an individual, drawing them to Himself, then we have confidence in God, and our confidence in what they would do would only be because of what God's doing. God's got his sights on this particular individual. That's exciting. We've had some recent professions of faith. It was exciting because it was obvious that God had targeted them. And I had confidence that they would continue to grow. And I want to continue to have that confidence. Paul knew that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. He knew that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. He knew that. It was the Lord. Paul looked at his work. I want us to look at our work, our ministries, as these are the Lord's. The Lord's at work at Westgate. The Lord's at work down at the VA or up at Dexter. We need to just see the Lord in what we do. Because if we're not seeing the Lord, then we're not doing it in His strength. But the Lord had already proven His power among the Thessalonians. They had responded just perfectly. And they had grown. Notice in verse 4, there is a God part and a man part. You know, God created us to have a will. And He insists that we make decisions, that we make choices. We have choices and we make choices. You can see that all over the place in salvation verses. 1 Peter 1:5, kept by the power of God, that's His part. Through faith, that's our part. And there are a lot of verses like that. You see, God does not cross over the barrier of our free will. He lets us decide. Because He doesn't want robots or puppets, He lets us decide to come and love Him and to serve Him. He lets us decide not to. We pay the price for that. So because of the Lord's faithfulness, Paul's confidence is sort of extended over to the Thessalonians. Because God is so faithful and He knows He's at work there and He expects things to happen because God's doing it. I can't help but think of all of our ministries. It needs to be because God's doing it. There's nothing special about me or you. Just creatures of dust. And if something good happens, it'll be because God's doing it. And He immediately needs to have the praise. Immediately in our hearts and on our tongues. Last part of verse 4, that ye both do and will do. He's confident that they will that they do already and will do, continue doing, the things which we command you. They were already doing as instructed. Now, like what? You remember Timothy was with them, brought back a good report, but with these problems, and he told Paul, but he had given some instruction, maybe, or apparently. Given some instruction about how to deal with these who were teaching the wrong doctrines. And maybe there's some discipline that already had taken place as directed by Timothy when he was with them. That's very possible. But Paul said they're already doing what he's going to teach right here. They're already doing it. And Paul was confident that they would continue to do as he would continue to instruct them, that they would continue to obey. And instruction is coming. This last chapter, you know, you've got these false teachers, you've got the doctrine floating around. He's kind of corrected the doctrine. Now he needs for them to deal with these false teachers who are not even saved. He wants them to deal with them. And so the instruction's coming. It's coming from Paul and Silas and Timothy. And he ends then this sort of a preliminary thought before he really gets into what are you going to do with these false teachers. He sort of ends this preliminary thought with a prayerful desire for these, can I say, young believers, young in the Lord believers. Verse 5, here's his desire. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. The Lord direct your hearts. He's getting ready to tell them to exercise church discipline. Okay, that's what's coming up. And he's saying, before he gets there, he's saying, may the Lord direct your hearts. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So they are about to do this discipline, and it would need to be conducted in love. We've done that here, haven't we? We've had church discipline. It's never fun, and it always needs to be in love. Love for Christ, love for the individual. What can you say when a person is lost to the family of God, lost from a local assembly? It's like having your arm cut off for a while. You have to get over it. You have to heal and go on. But it ought to be done in love. And when it's done in love, God-like love, agape love, and he adds to that, and into the patient waiting for Christ, the Christ-like patience that he demonstrated while he was here on earth. That also has to be a part of our discipline of others. And Paul's desire for them is that their hearts, they would be motivated by God-like love, and they would have Christ-like patience in what he's about to tell them to do. So those are the first verses, five verses. There are a lot of things right there in that little passage. Let me just give you some that I've noted. First of all, asking righteous brethren to pray can make a difference. Paul did it all the time. Secondly, the desire of every preacher is that the word will be spread quickly, without obstacles, and it'll go all through his congregation, and that they will receive the word as from the Lord and believe and obey it. Thirdly, God is at work on the inside and on the outside of his children. On the inside, he's helping them to be firmly fixed on the faith, objective and subjective. In other words, strong in the inner man. He wants us to be strong in the inner man. And outside, well, he's protecting us. He's maintaining us, if you will. Protecting us from the devices of the world and the flesh and the devil. The devil's like a roaring lion, you know, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He has fiery darts to destroy us if he can, but he can't, because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. In the ministry, number four, in the ministry, our confidence in producing lasting fruit and fruit that will continue to grow and do right must first be ultimately in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. If we accomplish anything, God did it. That's hard because we're proud. By nature, by old nature, we're proud. And it has a way to show itself at times. Probably you know what I'm talking about. Has to be ultimately in the Lord, because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. And I like what that brother said. In the Lord, you may depend on those who in themselves are weak and unstable, willful, and even foolish at times, because God has them in His sights. God's hand is upon it, and you can see it. Well, expect something to happen when God's working with an individual. When the Lord's power is evidenced in the lives of our converts by their continued obedience and their hunger for the Word, much hunger for the Word, then we can be confident that God's going to do something there. There is a God part and a man part. When God wants to do something, there's a response. There's a correct response in faith. It's necessary for that work to be done. Today, God's doing His part. Can you tell? God's doing His part. But we don't see man's part being done quite as we used to, perhaps, in these last days. And lastly, let me say, church discipline must be exercised in love and patience. That'll ensure a greater measure of success. What is success? Restoration. That they come back eventually. Could be years later. I would say to you, since I've been a teenager, I have seen church discipline work 20 times probably. 20 times. The people were restored. I have had people call me years later, like 10 or 12 or 15 years later, about something that we did in church years ago. And they said, I wanted to call and make everything right. I was wrong. And I say, well, you're forgiven. You've been forgiven for 15 years. But I'm glad you called. Most of them are dead now. But they wanted things to be right before they met the Lord. Let's do it right. Let's deal with sin in love and with much patience, but let's do it right. And let's see what God does. That's His command. Bow with me in a word of prayer, please. Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for the blessing of being here tonight. I would ask, Lord, that You would help us to sort of solidify some of these thoughts in our minds. May it make a difference in us. Help us to go out different than we came in. Lord, we hear a lot of preaching here. We have a lot of truth to hang on to. Help us to contain more. Help us to desire more. Help us to love Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.